If you will turn with me to the book of James, where we were 2 weeks ago. James chapter 5. And as I told you previously, that one of the helps to me is God's honesty and openness when it comes to speaking about His children. Elijah, or as here, Elias, had every passion that you do. Now we can understand that. But we can't understand this. Jesus Christ had every passion that you got. Yet without sin. Would you bow with me as we seek our dear Lord's blessed face? Holy Father, we bow before Thee. I trust that that can also be said by these, that in this moment, at this time, they bow before Thee. And that there might be worked in each of us that which is a reality. We are before Thee. Before Thee we are an open book. Thou, O God, knowest us altogether. And in that knowledge, your love is as fervent as it always has been. And when we are at our lowest, or at times when sin seems the strongest, to have its strongest actings within, Thy love is always the same. Some like to lay hold of a passage of Scripture and base their eternal security upon that. And some are good. But the greatest security that we have is that thou art the same, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, Father, we would not abuse, misuse thy love, thy grace. We certainly would not use it to condone us in our sins, to give us a free license to live as we please. But the fact that you love, and that it is eternal, and that it is unchangeable, gives hope within our hearts. And Lord, that which this morning is by faith in thy presence before thee will one day be a certainty. I don't know how that will be. But do have hope that in Christ it shall be well with our soul. Father, I pray for wisdom. I ask you for thy spirit and divine help in setting before these dear souls truth as contained in thy word. I pray, Father, that you might also give help to them in hearing and understanding and work a desire upon our exit to do what we know is right. And Lord, some have been hindered this morning, physically unable, or looking after another that was in a strait and needed help. And some could not, due to providence, preventing their assembling. And then, Lord, there are those dear souls that are as much a part of this body of people as are these whose bodily presence is always here. Meet with them, help them, provide their needs this day, and grant that we might become a worshiping people, and that thy majesty and thy glory and thy being be comprehended more and more unto that day when faith gives way to sight and hope is gone, for we have that which we hoped for. Help us, Father, and be gracious in setting Christ before us and exalting Him. And be gracious in causing us as individual members to have dealings with Thee this day. In Christ's name we pray, and for His honor and glory. Amen. James 5:17, Elias was a man subject to like passion as we are. And he prayed. Subject to like passions, that is, emotions, as distinguished from reasoning. Like passion, that is feelings separated from reasoning. Could I give you parents with the little ones a word of advice from Hebrews 12. Stepping out of the way just a moment. But in dealing with the word passion, emotions, feelings, it would be well advised to you if in all discipline, passion or emotions could be somehow left out for a few minutes. Hebrews 12:10, speaking about our fathers. For they barely for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That is, they were more irritated with what the children or the child had done. They were more irritated than was the desire within to punish them for their good. We don't discipline for us. It is for them. And I know sometimes emotions and feelings and irritation gets the best of us and we act. But if you can, try to get above emotions and discipline them for their benefit. That's the only way God ever takes up a rod to us for our good. Now back to our passage. Elijah was a man subject to like passion as are you. And unless you are saved and making a little progress in the school of sanctification, then it will be your emotion and your passions that direct every step, set every goal, and will motivate every action. Some people attend church because their emotions are stirred. I suppose if that is by the working of the Spirit within, drawing us and setting Christ before us, that would be well and that would be good. But emotions just in and of themselves must not direct our lives. This man, just as you are, prayed earnestly. He had to get in touch with God. He had to ask that for which his emotions did not direct his thinking. Don't let it rain. Don't send rain. Now, if that had been dictated by his emotions, he would have been concerned about what the drought would have done to him, the effect it would have had upon him. But he is asking above and beyond the like passions that are within. A lot of folks pray. It is little more than a form or a ritual that they perform. And you will never pray earnestly until you are above a realm here and above a realm in which you live in the nature with all these affecting emotions. If you don't get outside yourself, if you don't get beyond yourself, you are just talking. And the Pharisee prayed thus with himself. Paul said, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That is, that my emotions do not determine what I pray or how I pray. But they're all praying and all the supplication is directed by the Spirit of God. Sometimes it might be a personal need and the Spirit of God moves you to ask for that. Larry told me this week that he could not, for the life of him, he could not ask God to remove the pain. Probably afraid to do so. I trust that's praying beyond the desire because none of us like to live in pain. But pain might be the best thing that is needed for us. Sometimes it might be right to ask God to remove it. But make sure that in whatever you ask God, it is the Spirit of God that is directing you in asking. Jude verse 20. But ye beloved, building up yourself in the most holy faith. That seems an impossibility. Faith is the gift of God. Faith is maintained. Faith is activated. All faith is from God and faith goes back, and yet God said, build yourself up in the most holy faith. And I say, how, Lord? And he says this way, praying in the Holy Ghost. Faith's got to have a true starting point. not so much my needs, not so much the physical needs of others. It's got to have a true starting point. And that true place for faith to begin, to be built up, is you praying as the Spirit of God directs you. Now here's the thing in praying as the Spirit of God directs you. Watching thereunto. How many of you ask God and then wait for God to do that which you ask Him? How many of you really believe that when you ask God something, that He will do that? If you're not watching, you either did not pray as the Spirit of God directed, or faith doesn't really lay hold of the person of God, believing that God will do what you ask. And if you don't think He's going to do it, wait till you have somewhat concluded within your own self that God will do that He said, and that is, whatsoever things you ask in My name. Now that's not meaning that I tag the name of Jesus at the end of every prayer I make and sit down waiting for God to do it. It does mean that every prayer that the Spirit of God moves in your soul to ask of God, then that you watch thereunto to see that God will do that and give that to you. You don't know the mind of God. You don't know the will of God. You don't know the purposes of God. You can't rightly determine how providence is supposed to work and what providence is always doing, but the Spirit of God knows the mind of God. And if it doesn't originate in God, in the very heart and mind of God, and the Spirit of God moving you back to know what the will of your Father is in heaven, if it doesn't begin with God, it's not going back to God. A man with every emotion that you have, and yet that did not hinder him, it did not prevent him or keep him from earnestly petitioning God. Because somewhere in the depth of his soul there was a revelation that it was the will of God for it not to rain. And he prayed that God shut up the heavens and that his Father did. If you want to know something of the condition of your heart when you shut the closet door and you step on the outside, leaving bended knees, reflect upon what you dwelt upon when you were either talking are supposedly speaking to God. If in there you weren't able to shut the door, most of the time it is the door to your mind, and you weren't able to get above your own thinking, you prayed within yourself. If you didn't get somewhat into the reality of the magnitude of the dignity and the majesty of the one to whom you were speaking, it's a good probability that you weren't talking to him. There was such a sense of that Friday morning that I felt it would be doing wrong to put anything down on paper. I didn't move my fingers across the keyboard to type down any thoughts because there was nothing that I could say that would come up to that which God was at that very moment. And I certainly couldn't put something down on a piece of paper and bring it and share it with you concerning the magnitude and the dignity of God Himself. How can you go tell somebody about God? How big He is. How incomprehensible He is. Of what majesty He is. Of such a glorious being that the highest of God's creation, archangels, that never leave His presence, are always about the presence of God, cover their faces when they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." Now at that, or with that in mind, how under heaven can I bend my knees as a human being and talk to that God? Sometimes it's more than I can do. What do I say? He knows everything. He knows all my needs. He knows the very thoughts within. He knows the emotions that might be being stirred at that very moment. What do you say to Him? One of the most stupid things that I've ever read in Scripture of what men said that they would do is when they cut the head of Saul, first king of Israel, when they cut it off, and they stripped him of his armor, and they took his head, and they took his armor and they put it down there in the house of their God. Now here's the stupidity of man. And then this crowd who knows that there is a God, but they don't know anything about the true God, yet they sent to all their idols and said, "Now you take all this to our idols and you tell them we got his head and we got his armor." That's not much of a God that you have to tell what you've done and what you have accomplished. Listen to this passage. In Acts 28, the shipwreck of Paul and those on land on this island, and there are these barbarians. Now the word barbarian in Scripture is not used as we use it today. It just means a people that speak a different language. of people that are uneducated, of people that have no books. And yet this people that have no books, they know there is a God. For when the viper comes out of the fire and lands on the hand of Paul, they all begin to say, that man is guilty of a crime so great that God is going to punish him. They didn't know about God. They just knew there was a being. And they knew that this being punished sinners. And they recognized that this man surely is guilty. And the God is going to punish him. So this viper has fastened itself and he'll be swollen and dead in a few minutes. It didn't seem to alarm the one that knew the God of the vipers. It didn't upset him. He didn't jump up and begin to scream. He just flipped it off his arm and kept on doing what he was doing. After a while, when he didn't die, then the opinion changed of him. Not of God, but of him. And then they said, surely he is not a great sinner, because that viper didn't kill him. And God is not punishing him as we thought. So he must be a just and righteous. He may even be as gods. They were in a lot better shape than the Philistines that had to go tell their gods what they had done. Now let's go back outside the doors of your closet. And let's reflect upon that which you have spoken to God. Could you walk outside that door, and is it possible to hear the words of the Lord Jesus ringing in your ears? Whoa, generation of vipers. That speak evil. I doubt anybody ever heard those vipers speaking evil things of their God. And yet because their God was not the true God, all that they could do was speak evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. Well, that treasure is not my emotions. Sometimes they are right. Sometimes I may be stirred by the Spirit of God in reflecting upon God, in walking with God. But it is not the emotions, the good, even the good emotions, that makes the good treasure in my heart. A good man out of the good treasure, that must be something that God has deposited. That must be something that God has worked in. If I am to bring forth good treasure out of my heart. For listen, where a man's treasure is. Now I thought about that word in Matthew 6. Jesus said, where a man's treasure. He didn't make it plural. And a lot of people have many treasures. But I suspect in everyone's life that there is one thing, one treasure that is above all. And Jesus said, now where that treasure is, that's where your heart is. Where's yours? To whom are you speaking when you call yourself praying? For see, a man's theology will be evidenced when he is on his knees. A man's perception of God will be revealed when he is on his knees. I've never heard an Arminian on their knees. Never. I've heard a lot of them when they are off their knees speak about the great will of man. But I've never heard anybody ask God to help his child choose Jesus. I've heard a lot of folk ask God to save their children. Because we all on our knees believe in the absolute sovereignty and power of God. How can we lose that so quickly? Now, folks, second of all, I must be above my emotions. They must not dictate. They must not direct. They must not guide me in my praying, but the Spirit of God. But second of all, when you come to such a spiritual duty. Sitting here is a spiritual labor. Reading your Bible is a spiritual labor. But when you bow before God, that is the most spiritual of any duty that you will ever perform. And you will find a greater battle. You have to battle here. Your mind will run in 1,000 directions sitting here if you let it. You will be thinking about the afternoon. You will be thinking about duties that are required of you. You will be thinking about the fourth coming up and what you and the family are going to do. So you battle sitting here. And you battle when you sit down and open your Bible, but when you bow before God, that's your greatest battle that you'll ever be in. For I know in me, Romans 7:18, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. I bend my knee and there is a will within me to pray. I sit on the pew and there is a will within me to hear. I sit in the study and there is a will in me to find God in Scripture. The will is present, but every time I begin to do that which God requires, I find that there is within me that which does not know how to perform that good thing required of me. I would pray, and I would have it right before a thrice holy God, but I don't know how. You tell me how to talk with God. You tell me what to say when in the presence of such as this. He even knows my thoughts before they get arise in my head. He knows the intent and motive of that which I am fixing to ask. I just don't have the ability to talk with God. Oh, I can say a few words if I become insensitive to the Spirit of God. I can say a few things, ask a few things, and feel good. But how to get in touch with God, I don't have the ability and I don't have the power. You say, God hears. He does. But what moved you to ask? Was it passions that may not have been right before God? See, I don't know. But I do know this. If the like passions of a human being, that which I have, that which you have, if it is that which governs me, I shall die. For if I live after the flesh, I shall die. Romans 8:13. And when you're trying to do this that you can't do, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, building up yourself on the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. When you are before God, how much of your praying is for a personal advancement in the school of grace, or for a development within of that which has been planted by the Spirit of God and worked within? How many petitions have you uttered before God to advance you as His child, in grace, in knowledge, in sincerity? How many professors of religion all seem to stop at what is only the starting point, and that is an introduction to God at the cross. And yet some, no, most, stop there. The greatest work of God in me is that He does today. Now, folk being delivered from hell, that was a tremendous work. It was a work that God alone could do. But only the beginning of eternity will reveal to me anything about deliverance from hell. I don't know what that is. It hasn't begun yet. I don't know what it is for God to deliver from the eternal lake of fire, to deliver from the banishment of His presence as far as mercy and grace, but not from His presence as far as wrath and anger and justice. For those in hell will forever be in the presence of God. They will never get out from beneath or under or away from that presence. But I don't know anything about what was accomplished at Calvary in delivering from hell. That has not begun. But the thing that did begin and is working is a deliverance from myself, my sins, religion, my views of God, my thinking of God, my perception of God. Meeting Christ at Calvary was deliverance from the end result of what will be hell. Deliverance from the end result of what sin would do. But it was only the beginning of a daily work of God within the souls of those that met Christ. And we are daily being delivered from sin and its effects. And delivered from like passions of a human being that are stirred in the wrong direction when I bow my knee before God. Now I speak only as a human being when I make this statement, but being delivered from hell was just incidental. It was the byproduct of the death of Christ. I know that salvation was fully and completely accomplished in the death of Christ. But here's the point. I also know that every person for whom Christ died and purchased their eternal souls, I know that when He uttered out those last words and gave out that expiring breath, I know that the church was taken from Him like Adam put to sleep. And she came out of Him. And every single soul that God brought out of Jesus Christ that day, that salvation will be worked out in and through time, beginning then. If anybody is ever delivered from hell, that same man, woman, boy, or girl that will be delivered from hell is this day having the effects of Christ's death worked in them. So you're not going to hell? Okay. When you pray, over the years, you are getting away from the passions of a human being, and you're praying more according to the will of God, for the Spirit of God that was placed within you when you met Jesus. You all are familiar with John 12. For as many as received Him. Now the Armenians major on that word receive. They focus on that word as if that was an act within them which brought salvation. But every soul that received Jesus. Let's go on to the second part of that verse. For every soul that received Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. It is true they received. But the evidence of that being a work of God is within their soul. They have been granted power to become the sons and the daughters of God. And when they've bent their knee as God's child. And if anybody has ever had the Spirit of God working within, efficiently, effectively bringing them on to know Christ, then that individual knows something of the utter depravity of their soul, the nakedness that they are in, the sinful nature that is all about them, and it leaves every one of us as in absolute poverty. And we can't ever rest because somebody said, you're a child. Or because, and I did this because somebody told me, write this on the fly leaf of your Bible. If you ever doubt, go back to that. I don't want yesterday's experience being that which tells me I am a child of God. So being in absolute poverty and naked before this all-seeing eye, we will never be satisfied until the Spirit of God works within our soul to the degree that we can say, Abba, Papa Father, my Father. Have you ever, in the darkness of the night, before you could go to sleep, felt that the conditions around you reflect that which was within? You can try to bring a verse back to get some little hope or some little help to make you to know that you're a child of God. But you are as helpless in the darkness of those hours. You are as helpless to bring anything to heart that would ever give you any hope or assurance that you're a child. You might as well try telling the sun to come up as to get help telling you that you are a child. Only God can speak and cause the sun to rise in your soul. The children will all be delivered from the eternal lake of fire, but that has its beginning only at death. The awful, agonizing death of the Lord Jesus Christ will not begin bearing fruit at your death in God delivering you from hell. But the awful, agonizing, undescribable death of the Lord Jesus will begin having its effect in your life at your birth. Second birth. Are you a child? One of the fruits of his death was raising you above like passion in your praying, in your service, in your walk with God. And here's a certainty that I am. It is so, such an absolute within that I would bet my life every child will begin in life bearing the identity of their elder brother. Every last, single, solitary one of them. And along with that, his bride not only changed her name at the espousal, but that wrought such a work within that she walks like, she talks like, and she lives like his wife. You don't know many Christians, do you? A lot of people claim that they have had an encounter with God. And a lot of people have had an encounter with God. But anybody's encounter that ended with that will never meet God in peace. If it was genuine, it didn't end. It started there. And the old Puritan Thomas Brooks, quoting one, he said, "I am more afraid of my good deeds, my good works, than I am of my sin." Think about that. How many of us are depending on our good works? Good works will build you in pride. You better be afraid of them. Sin will cause you to bow humbly before God. And there will never be a time when you approach God outside of a sinful nature. There will never be a time. You won't get rid of it. And yet, at the same time, I am to go to God. But I can't go to God until my body is there. But I never get to God until I'm beyond who I am. And my surroundings and my passions. And then we get a little glimpse of God.